Always like to be prepared. I took the song leader's clicker. I'll leave it up here. Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the presence of all who are here, and I'm just delighted. I feel extremely blessed to be in your presence tonight as we, for the next few moments, not only worship God as we've already done in the prayer and in the singing that we have engaged in, but we're going to do so in a study of God's Word. And so I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to be saying some things tonight that, I hope kind of answer some questions for you or open some doors for you. And maybe this will be the night that is a turning point in your life. And I pray that God will use me in that way. What I want to talk about tonight is a parable from the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I know this is one of the more familiar parables of our Lord, one that we're all very, very familiar with. But I want to tell you something about the parable. You know, Jesus in this parable tells about a man that owns a vineyard, and he hires a number of workers to come and labor in his vineyard. But now, if you are a businessman, if you run a business or you manage a business or you own a business, then you're going to recognize that the parable that Jesus gives about business is sort of shocking. And it's, as a matter of fact, it's almost scandalous when you think about what the Lord says about the way that this man pays his workers. Because if you know anything about business or economics, you realize that what Jesus is talking about is actually an economic disaster. He's going to tell us about a man that hires early in the day and then late in the afternoon. And you know what? It didn't make any difference if you worked 12 or 1 hour, you got the same pay. And so anybody that runs a business knows this. I'll tell you what, you're not going to run business very long and make economic decisions like that. But what we need to realize is Jesus is not teaching economics. This is not Econ 101. Jesus is not telling us how to run a business. Jesus is teaching us something that, I tell you, we need to know, we need to understand, and we need to appreciate, because actually Jesus is giving us a fantastic lesson on the subject of grace. And when Jesus gives this parable of the workers in the vineyard, it is really a parable that is all about grace, and it's about the grace of God. But you got to remember that even though this parable, economically speaking, would be one that would be economic disaster, it's not all of the scandals that was around Jesus' life. This is a scandalous story. But I got to tell you, there are some other scandals around Jesus' life. And I want to just stop it. I'm going to give you a sort of a long introduction to this lesson, because I want to talk to you about some things in the life of Jesus that just raised the ire of people. It was just a scandal, and that's why the story that Jesus gives, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, is such a scandal. I want you to consider the passage that we have before you here on the overhead, and that is in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, I want you to just think about something. Jesus Christ, and all of us know this, Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever lived upon this earth a sinlessly perfect life. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin of thought. He had no sin of lust. He had no sin of action, commission or omission. There was no sin in the life of Jesus. Jesus was perfect as he lived upon this earth. But did you ever notice who was attracted to him? You know, the people who were attracted to Jesus was very often what we would look at as just being the repulsive of society. It was the sinners, it was the publicans, it was the Samaritans, it was the prostitutes, it was the lepers, it was those who were the dregs of society that were drawn to this perfect one. Why is that? Why would somebody whose life is in a shambles, why would he or she be drawn to Jesus? The religious people, on the other hand, those who took care of the temple, those who had care of the law, those who sat in Moses' seat, they gave Jesus a chilly reception. They weren't interested in being around him. As a matter of fact, they plotted to kill him. Why did the religious people have such angst against Jesus? And the sinners and the dregs of society, those who were looked at as repugnant, why were they drawn to Jesus? You know, sometimes the Bible teaches that Jesus dined with Pharisees. But more often than not, Jesus did not dine with Pharisees. He often ate with sinners. That was the accusation in Luke chapter 15. Now in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we find Jesus now in the house of a publican. He's in the house of a tax collector. And so here again, we see the dregs, the repugnant of society, being drawn to Jesus and just love to be around him. And there were some who complained to the disciples. And someone said, why is it Jesus is eating with these sinners? Why does he spend time fooling with these people who are just repulsive? Why does he want to be around these kinds of people? He eats with these kinds of people. And Jesus, knowing this, I want you to notice how the Lord responds. He said, you need to learn something. You need to go and learn this. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You need to understand what this means. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is scandalous. In the eyes of those people, this would have been something that would have been... What do you mean? Well, what do you mean? God desires sacrifices. I know he's quoting from the Old Testament. I understand that. But they say, well, God wants us to sacrifice. God wants us to do this, and God wants us to do that. What do you mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, it's just something that would have blown their minds. They weren't ready for this in any way, shape, manner, or form. This would have been outrageous. This would have been shameful for a rabbi to go into the home of a tax collector and associate with him in any kind of way, shape, manner, or form. But you ever stop and think about how the entire life of Jesus was surrounded in scandal? And I don't want to scare you tonight, but I mean, that's just a fact. The entire life of Jesus was just covered with scandal. You think about his birth. You know, I don't know if you've ever lived in a very small town. I have. And in a small community, everybody knows everything about everybody else. And so here was Mary, the betrothed wife of Joseph, who was already expecting a child. And don't you think that was known in the community? And so the very birth of Jesus, insofar as the world is concerned, was a scandal. Here is this young Jewish maiden we thought was a good girl. And look, she's pregnant. And she's not married. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Pharisees even slandered Jesus one time about that very thing in John 8 and verse 41. You know, they said, well, we're not born of fornication. I think they were just slamming the Lord. We're not born of fornication, the implication being perhaps he was. So the birth of Jesus is shrouded in scandal. And then there was the time that Jesus in John 4 spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. A great story. But did you ever think about all of the faux pas that were going on there as far as culture is concerned? It was not only unheard of that a Jew and a Samaritan would spend any time talking together, but you know, in that day and age, a male didn't talk to a female that was not part of the family. And here Jesus sees this Samaritan woman who is at Jacob's well, and he says, well, hey, give me a drink of water. That's a scandal. And I'm going to tell you something else about that, and I don't know if you've done any study about it, but you know, the people who seem to have a know about this tell us that in the city of Sychar, there would have been wells. There would have been water. There would actually have been running water in Sychar, and yet she goes out a mile from the city to draw water from Jacob's well. Why? Because a lot of people conclude that she was a sinner in the city, unable to go where the good women would go to draw water. And now Jesus is talking to her. That would have been scandalous. And then in John 8, when Jesus encounters the woman that had been taken in adultery, caught in the very act, and they say, you know what we need to do? We need to stone her. And Jesus said, well, let he who is without stone or without sin cast the first stone. And they walked away. That was a scandal. That was an appalling thing for people to hear at that time. And then there's the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus was eating at the house of Simon, the Pharisee on this occasion, and here come a woman in, yet got behind, wouldn't even get up beside him, wouldn't even get up in front of him, got behind Jesus and began to anoint his feet or wash his feet with the tears of her eyes, dry his feet with the hairs of her head. Remember what Simon said? Simon said, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him, for he'd know what kind of woman she was, for she is a sinner. And Jesus rebuked Simon for that and pointed out how much this woman would have loved him. But you add all of those together with healing on the Sabbath, with Jesus unwilling to keep the tradition of the Pharisees, and the times that he cleansed the temple, all of this was absolutely shocking and scandalous as far as the people were concerned. But I'm going to tell you, that's the way God intended it to be. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. But there's nothing in the life of Jesus, there's nothing in the teaching of Jesus that was more scandalous as far as the Pharisees and Sadducees were concerned than Jesus' teaching about grace, than Jesus' teaching about mercy. This was something that just turned their world upside down. It was shocking what Jesus said about, you know, remember what he said in Matthew 9, verse 13? You need to learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea 6 and verse 6. This was something, you know, I came to call the sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save the lost. You need to appreciate mercy. This is what I brought. This is why I come into this world, to provide mercy, to provide grace to those who are sinners. You know, in Micah 6 and verse 8, God said, I've told you, old man, what is important. Yes, you're to do justly, but he said you are to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is what Jesus said I brought into this world. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. He's the embodiment of mercy. John 1 and verse 17 reminds us that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus said, I come to seek and to save the lost, when he said, I've come to save sinners, I've come to reach out and to save those who are the dredges of society, now, I tell you, that just turned the religious people off. Now, let me ask you. Do we have a problem with that? Is this a problem that's being experienced in the 21st century? Do sometimes those of us who love and respect and acknowledge the truth of God, do we sometimes struggle with this very idea of mercy? I think sometimes it's possible. Let me put something up and let me ask you, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about someone saying to you, do you know that Jesus Christ loves the porn stars? I'm not saying that Jesus Christ loves what they're doing. That's repulsive. That's what the cross is about. That's what repentance is about. But for me to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ loves the addicts and the strippers and the homeless and the prostitutes and the drug dealers, the junkies, the homosexuals, pedophiles, murderers, pimps, outcasts of society, do you know that Jesus Christ loves these people? I'm not saying that he loves their sin. God forbid, he does not. It was sin that took Jesus to the cross. But the Bible says that God so loved the world. The world consists of people like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us, in that Christ died for us. These are the kinds of people Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save. I've come to save those who are lost. I've come to extend mercy and grace. This is the purpose of my life and my death upon this earth. Grace means, ladies and gentlemen, that none of us are too bad to be saved. I know that what I have on the board here is not descriptive of anyone in this assembly, regardless of where we've come from. But you know what? Grace the grace that Jesus brought into this world says to us we can't be too bad to be saved. Grace also says that sometimes we may feel we're too good to need salvation, but it also tells us that we're not too bad to be saved. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to give my life a ransom. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've said all of that to say to you that this is what the parable of the workers in the vineyard is all about. In Matthew chapter 20, I hope you have your Bibles open to that, because in Matthew chapter 20, we're given a beautiful lesson on grace and how it is applicable to lost humanity. But to understand that, we need to go back to the 19th chapter of Matthew. Because in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus encounters the man that is often referred to as the rich young ruler. We know the story of him. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, in verse 16, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus chastises him a little bit, so you realize there's none good but God. And what he's telling this man is, hey, you're not just asking another rabbi a question. You're asking God manifest in human flesh. You understand that? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? Jesus begins to enumerate several of those commandments. And the young man said, well, you know what? I all of these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? You know, that is the most penetrating question that has ever been asked. That reveals to us the heart of this man. Regardless of what he has done, he realizes there's something amiss in his life. What is it, Lord, that I really need to do here? What is it I'm lacking? I know there's something wrong in my life. I've kept all these commandments, but what do I lack? And then Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, verse 21, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, Jesus went on to point out that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples heard this, and they were astonished, and they wondered about this. Peter even says to him in verse 27, see, we've left all and followed you. Well, what shall we have? Jesus points out in verse 29 that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Then he says this. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then based upon that last statement, Jesus gives the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now let's think about that parable. Let's study that parable together. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Let's get the picture here. He goes out very early in the morning, probably at 6 a.m. John 11 in verse 9 reminds us that the day has 12 hours in a day. So he goes out very early in the morning, in all probability at 6 a.m. And he finds some unskilled laborers there looking for a job. And so he agrees with them to hire them for a denarius a day, which was a day's wage of about $42. So he agrees to hire them for a day's wage, a denarius. And they readily agree to that, and you know what? They go off to work. And then the parable continues. And this is the landowner, he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go and work, or go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Now let's break this down. Now, notice what happens now. He goes the third hour, which would have been about 9 a.m. So the others are already working for 3 hours. And so nobody had hired these fellows yet, and so he hires them. And he tells them, I'm going to pay you what is right. Now remember what he agreed with the first workers. I'm going to give you a denarius a day. I'll give you $42. I'll give you a day's wage. And he says to these guys, you know, I'll give you what is right. And so they agreed to that and they go to work. But the story's not over because he comes back. He went out the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise in about the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right you will receive. Let's break that down. Oh, he goes out about noon, the sixth hour. About 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Now the day is winding down. He goes out at 5 o'clock, and he hires these people. And you have to think about these people. Nobody had hired them yet. And so if you think about this just being a pool of unskilled laborers, these probably were the least skilled of the unskilled. They're the ones that had been looked over or overlooked all day. But he says, you know what? I'll hire you guys. And they agreed to work for what is right. And off to work they go. Now, comes payday, or the pay hour. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Did you notice that? The first should be last, the last should be... Remember what he said just before the parable began? Now he's going to make an application to this. He said, beginning with the last to the first, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. Now just think about that. He reversed the method of pay. Usually you pay the first ones that's been hired. The first should be last, the last should be first. So now he's paying off the last, the reverse of what was usual. Those hired at the 11th and the 9th and the 6th and the 3rd hour of the day received a denarius. They received a day's wage. They would have received $42. Now, notice what happens. The first ones that were hired saw this. They saw what was going on, and they immediately assumed that they would receive more. Why did they assume that? Why were they assuming that they're going to receive more? You see, they had agreed to work for a denarius, and the others had agreed to work for what is right. And now the landowner pays the other workers this denarius, and now they're assuming they're going to receive. Why? Why would they make that assumption? Nothing was said in the contract. Nothing was said in the agreement. But that's what they thought. But contrary to what they expected, they also were paid a denarius. But you see, the story doesn't end there. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? What in the world is going on here? They felt that they had a grievance. They were agreed, this is not right. This is not fair. We worked longer, we worked harder, and we worked in the heat of the day, and you're going to pay this guy that came in at 5 o'clock the same thing you pay me? He worked an hour, and I worked 12? This is not fair. We've got a grievance against you. They were upset because the landowner made all the workers equal. That was their problem. The landowner made all the workers equal. We deserve more, they thought, because we worked longer and we worked harder. We've got more coming to us. But now how did the landowner handle that? He answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So, the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, pal, I didn't do you an injustice. That word friend is a very cold word. It's kind of like we use the word pal. Hey, pal, what's up? Pal, I didn't do you an injustice. You agreed before going to work that you would receive a denarius. That's what you agreed for. And you went to work. And I paid you what I said I'd pay you. I paid you what you agreed to work for. Now, is it lawful for these others to receive the same thing that I gave to you? Is it lawful for me to give to them what I think is right? That's what I agreed with them for. You see, this is grace. This is what the Lord is teaching here. And those who think they're great are ranked no higher than others in the kingdom of God. This is the lesson we need to get from this parable. This is a parable not about economics. It's a parable about grace. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And it doesn't make any difference when you are saved. It doesn't make any difference what you have done. If you will come to me on my terms and you will go to work in my vineyard, it doesn't make any difference if it's early or if it's late. I'll give you what is right. It's a lesson on mercy. It is a lesson on grace. And I believe there's something that we can learn from this. I believe there are wonderful lessons that we can learn from this. And the first being, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to realize that salvation is a gift of God. This is what grace reminds us. Remember, my friends, the workers were upset because the landowner gave to others the same that he gave to the workers that went the first hour. But this is grace. Salvation, this is a gift. I'm giving you this gift, he said. Yes, you've got to work. Yes, you've got to appropriate that. Yes, there are things that you're going to have to do. It's not something that you just sit back and just benefit from without doing anything. Yes, you've got to go to work. But even at that, you know, Jesus said in Luke 17, after you've done all that your duty to do, just recognize that you're an unprofitable servant. Salvation is a gift of God. Grace teaches us that. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. But somebody said, it's not fair. It's not fair. This guy, he didn't become a Christian until he was 76 years old, and I obeyed the gospel when I was 12. It's not fair. It's grace. Do we want justice? Or do we want mercy? What is it that we want? Remember, do we want wages or do we want grace? You know, the only time the Bible talks about wages tells me in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But that verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation. Yes, there are things that we must do. We must believe and we must repent and we must confess and we must be baptized. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not earning salvation. That is just simply going to work in the kingdom of God, going to work in the vineyard of the landowner, and all that we receive is of grace. This reminds me that amazing grace does that salvation is a gift of God. Plus, it reminds me that it really prevents me from looking down on myself. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, prevents us from looking down on ourselves. I didn't say looking down upon others. I say looking down upon ourselves. Often we feel unloved and we feel unworthy and we feel inferior. And we feel less important. You know, we've got a lady that worships with us, she and her husband. They worship with us and they're recovering drug addicts. And they've been in and out of a jail because of their addiction problems. And they have to go to rehab. And sometimes we have to work with them on things like that. But I remember one time this lady coming into me, and she looked at the assembly there, and she pulled me off to the side, and she said, "You know, J.R., I don't even feel like I deserve to be in this building." I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "I look at people and I know what they are and where they come from, and nobody in this room has ever come from where I came from. There's nobody in here has had needle marks on their arm. There's nobody in here that has been in jail but me. I'm not worthy to be here." No, but none of us are worthy to be here. It is by grace that we're saved. And I reminded her, "Listen, sister, you need to realize that it took just as much of the precious blood of Jesus to clean me as it took to clean you. For by grace are we saved. And there isn't any reason now for me to look down upon myself." This is why people were drawn to Jesus. Why were the dregs of society drawn to Him? Because He spoke of mercy. He spoke of grace. He spoke of redemption. This is why they were drawn to Him. You know, just think about this. You just think about what the workers in the vineyard were upset about. They said, "Well, you made these last people, you made them equal to us." Do you ever stop and think about what that means? Just think about these people standing out there all day long. They're standing out there in this pool of unskilled workers, and they're just standing out there all day long, and they come and they hire these over here. "Hey, I need a job." And then they hire these over here. "Wait a minute, I've got a family to feed." And they're hiring everybody, and here I find myself at the 11th hour, I still haven't been hired, and I got to go home empty-handed. You know, it's kind of like I think back at how it was in the schoolyard. You remember how you get out on the playground and maybe you're going to have a pickup basketball game, and you get the two of the best guys out there, and they're going to be team captains, and they're going to choose up. You know how that goes, and you're standing over here and you're just hoping you'll be chosen. And you kind of get in the front hoping they'll see you and choose you, but they're choosing this one, they're choosing that one, and finally it gets down and you got one or two little old fellows over here that haven't been chosen. "Well, I guess I got to take him." You know how that makes you feel? Well, that's how these guys were. They were the last chosen. But Jesus says, "You know what? There's no reason to look down on yourself." And it's because our confidence, ladies and gentlemen, is not in who we are. Our confidence is in who we serve. Paul pointed that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said in verse 10 that "I am what I am by the grace of God." God has taken me from being what I was to what I am. I remember a number of years ago, a fellow was attending the congregation where I was preaching. His wife was a Christian. He would come all the time. And he knew a lot of the Bible. He would often even want to participate in Bible class, but he never obeyed the gospel. I tried to talk with him, and he just kind of brushed me aside, but that bothered me. One time we were having a gospel meeting, and so the fellow that was holding the meeting and I, we went over and talked to Sam. Sam was a farmer. Found him in the barn working when we got over to his place. And we went into the barn. I said, "Sam, I've just got to talk to you. I tell you, my heart is burdened for you. I just got to talk to you." And so we pulled up a bale of hay, each of us did, and sat down on a bale of hay in the middle of this man's barn and started talking. And we talked and we talked and we talked. And then he began to reveal to me a story that just crushed my heart. He told me how that he had been in the Army during World War II and that he was one who saw combat action in the South Pacific, going from island to island, rooting out the Japanese that were holed up in those islands. And he carried a flamethrower on his back. And Sam said, "It was my job to go up to these caves where these Japanese soldiers were holed up." And he said, "And I would get up there and I would shoot that napalm." And that's what it was in those flamethrowers. He said, "I'd shoot that napalm into those caves." And he said, "I could hear the Japanese soldiers screaming and running out and crying and dying." And he said, "I did that." And he said, "There's no way that God will save me. I have done too many evil things, and I've waited too late in my life for God to have any interest in me." That's not so. Grace. Grace says you can come in at the 11th hour. Grace says there isn't anything that you've done that is too evil and too corrupt to find salvation and redemption in Christ. Sam, you can be saved. We took Sam up to the building and baptized him. Sam was faithful to God to the day that he died because he needed the lesson that we're talking about tonight, and that's the lesson of mercy. Grace reminds us also that we're all equal. We're all equal. You see, that was the complaint of these workers in the vineyard, verse 12. Well, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? Just think of how much superior to these last ones these early workers felt. Hey, it doesn't make any difference when you come into the kingdom. It doesn't make any difference when you come to the Lord. You're going to be equal with everyone who has come to the Lord. And that's great to think about. You know, we're not going to be graded like you used to be graded in school. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, you might be saved. If you come in the 11th hour, you might be saved. But I tell you what, God will give you a D minus. I came in early. I'm going to get an A plus. It don't work that way. That's not the way God grades. It don't work that way at all. You know, we're all equal. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. This is what's beautiful about this. I told you the story the other day of my sister obeying the gospel. She was diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. I didn't tell you the whole story about my sister. My sister left home. My sister ran away when she was 16 years old and got married. And she went through husband after husband after husband. She was estranged from our family for a number of years. We had no idea whether sis was living or dead. She was several different men, had 5 different children. And you know what she did? She gave every one of those children up for adoption except one. And she kept that child, and that child was in jail when I held my sister's funeral. I can tell you some story. I'm telling you, she lived a sinful, a wicked, and immoral life. I'm not proud of that. My mother isn't proud of that, nor is my dad. We're not proud of that. That's just a fact. But I'm going to tell you what I am thankful for. I am thankful for that she, before life left her body, she came to the Lord in repentance and obedience to the Lord and was baptized into Christ. I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to tell you something. That put her on equal terms with me. I'm not getting an A+ and my sister a D-. We're made equal. This is what the story teaches. And this is the story and the beauty of grace. We're all receiving what the Lord intends for us to receive. Grace makes us equal. But this lesson also teaches us that we matter to God. You do, my friend. You matter to God. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're thinking about it, you're toying with it. Maybe you feel that you've done too many evil things, too many wicked things, you've gone too far. Hey, listen, you matter to God. That's what this story teaches. That's what grace is all about. It means that you matter to God. Again, I have to reemphasize, that's why these people flocked to Jesus. They knew He loved them. They knew they mattered to Him. The outcasts, the lepers, the homeless, they flocked to Jesus because they knew they matter to the Lord. And we do. We matter to the Lord. Maybe the Pharisees and maybe the Sadducees wished all of these people would just go away. If these nobodies would just get out of here, we'll be better off. No. Jesus said, I come to seek and I come to save the lost. I come to save the nobodies. You know, I'm going to tell you, this is so thrilling to me because I realize if Jesus couldn't save and couldn't love the dregs of His society, the sinners, the prostitutes, the lepers, the Samaritans, then there isn't any way that He could love me. and there's any way that he could save me. Paul pointed out something in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in talking about his former life. I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent man. But God saved me. And Paul goes on to point out in verse 16, you know what? I became a pattern. You know, the very fact that God could save me, Paul said, means that God can save you. I'm a pattern. And the very fact that Jesus can save those that he saved and continues to save those he saved means that he can save you and he can save me. Paul is a pattern. This is what the story of grace is all about. If you're willing to respond, you know, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 that there is a need to access this grace. We must, by faith, access this grace. Yes, God so loved the world. That was unconditional. He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. But we've got to realize that grace must be accessed by faith. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have a means of accessing that grace. And I pray and I trust that you won't leave this building tonight before you access this wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace of God. Not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but repent of your sins. Turn from them. Abandon them. Forsake them. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And make a good confession before this body of people that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. It doesn't make any difference how old you are, how many times you've said no, how many sins that you have that have blackened your soul. You can find mercy tonight if you, by faith, will access this amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, please, why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing.